Well, once again, we're looking forward to some family time. My wife just got back from spending a little over a week with our daughter and youngest grandchild up in New York. The end of this week, our son and family that lives in Delaware is going to be arriving and spending about a week or so. Some time with us and some time with our son that lives not too far from us. Next week, we're going to be going to Oklahoma for 2 weeks to spend time with our family out there. So I just praise the Lord for retirement, that we are able to do these things. And praise the Lord for Southwest Airlines. We have always had enough points for years so that we haven't paid for a plane ticket in a long time, and we're flying 2-3 times a year, round trips to someplace. And you know, it's just been great, and it's been good these last couple of years. Our oldest son and family live only about a half an hour from us. We've gone to some soccer games the last few weeks. This last week we went to our oldest grandson's play that he was in, just to get together and have meals together and spend time together, meet up someplace. Our sons come over different times to help us. And, you know, I just pray that you have a good relationship with your family. You know, my family growing up was pretty dysfunctional. My parents both worked, which was not uncommon. But, you know, they just didn't really have time. At least they didn't have time for me. I was the youngest of three, and I wasn't that spoiled youngest. I was that mistake by the lake that came. And I don't think my parents really realized that I existed until I went to Vietnam. I remember growing up going to one family reunion on my mother's side, and I didn't know anybody that was there, and there was a lot of people there. I had a grandfather that I maybe saw 5 or 6 times during my life, and he didn't live more than 15, 20 miles away. My mother had a brother and sister that I don't think that I ever met. And I have one cousin that I kind of loosely keep in contact with now. But I think because of that, I have made the effort, and Diane as well. Her family was a little more together than ours. Just made the effort to make sure that, you know, we're part of our kids' lives, but at the same time not, you know, trying to tell them how to raise their kids or trying to influence decisions that they make. You know, they come to us and ask for advice, you know, and that's good that they feel that they can, but I know every family isn't like that. I know some families, you know, parts of them haven't spoken in years and, you know, do nothing together and, you know, have no love for one another. So I hope that's not you. I hope that you have a family that loves one another and is there for each other, because it's really important. But let's begin with a prayer. Father, we just give you thanks for family. Lord, you made humans different than the rest of the animals that you created. I know that some animals, they live in packs and that they kind of take care of each other, but, you know, nothing like humans do or like humans are supposed to. And so, Father, I just give you thanks for our family and the love that we have for one another. And Lord, we don't always agree, and that's okay. You know, that's just the way we are as people, that we have different likes and dislikes. But Lord, I just pray for those that listen, that if they don't have a close-knit family, that they'll do what they can to maybe break down some walls and tear apart some fences and build some bridges to maybe make a difference. But Father, as we look at your word, Lord, we look at your family, the family of God, and how it got kind of torn apart and how you were trying to bring it back together. So Lord, open our eyes to your word and what it says to us. And Father, open our hearts that we'll accept the message that you have for us. That Lord, let people hear you and not me, because I have nothing important to say except what comes from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Malachi 2 is kind of a continuation of Malachi chapter 1. God is talking to the Israelites and basically saying, you don't realize who I am. In chapter 1, God is speaking to the nation of Israelites as a whole. In chapter 2, in the beginning anyways, he has singled out the priests and the leaders, the ones that really should be making a difference, or trying to make a difference anyway. So let's look at Malachi 2, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to be starting out in the NIV. It says, and now, you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not resolved to honor me. When I was putting this together, I wanted to look up the word curse to see, you know, just what that meant in the original. And so, you know, I went to my Strong's Concordance and Bible Dictionary and all those things, and I looked up in the Greek that the word curse means penthera. And I was really confused, and so I looked to make sure, you know, I looked at the right word, and I, you know, it crossed reference to the right word, and then everything, you know, that I had done it right. And then I figured out, oh, I'm not supposed to be looking in the Greek, I'm supposed to be looking in Hebrew. And that was a good thing, because the word curse in Greek is penthera, and it means mother-in-law. And so I'm thinking, you know, was God saying, I'm going to send your mother-in-law to you, that's going to be a curse? Well, no, that's not what God was saying there. Because my mother-in-law was not a curse. I loved my mother-in-law. You know, she was a great, great lady, loved the Lord, and, you know, can't wait to see her again. And so I'm glad that that I was the one that had made the mistake there, and certainly not the Lord. I guess I was just, because I was in Malachi, I thought, you know, I'm almost in Matthew, I should be looking for Greek here, but no, I was supposed to be looking for Hebrew. So anyways, I got that straightened out. So God lets a side of himself show that we don't want to see. Because if someone were telling me that they were going to curse me, you know, I wouldn't get real upset about that. You know, if you told me that, you know, you were going to put a curse on me or whatever, I'd say, you know, oh, okay, you know, go for it. But if God tells me that he's going to curse me, whoa, that is different. You know, I would figure that my life was just totally ruined. You know, my life is worthless. You know, I may as well just go dig a hole and put myself in it and pull the dirt in on top of me. Because, you know, if God is going to curse me, I'm done. But God goes on in Malachi 2, verses 3 through 6, because he's not finished with the priests yet. And he says, because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. this called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. In verse 3, it says, you know, I'm going to rebuke your descendants. Now, the Hebrew for descendants is zerah, which means seed, which could be taken as either seed that you plant or descendants. I guess I better understand it to mean descendants, that it makes more sense, you know, for the Lord to say, I'm not just going to take you down, I'm taking down your descendants as well. I mean, that's more understandable, you know, rather than saying, you know, I'm going to curse the seed that you're going to plant. I mean, you can go buy more seed at Tractor Supply Company. You know, it didn't have a curse on it, I guess. But, you know, God would still curse it, I'm sure, if that's what he meant. But I like the part where God says, I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices. Okay, this goes back to chapter 1, where he's talking about the meaningless sacrifices that were being made to God. And so God is pretty much saying, you know, if you make a bunch of crappy sacrifices, I'll let you wear their dung. Okay, now that's my paraphrase to that. But that's what he's saying, you know, the sacrifices aren't acceptable. And so, you know, the dung or the manure, as some translations say, from these sacrifices is even worse. And I'm just going to not just smear it in your face. You know, you're going to be, you know, carried out in that dung pile. You know, we're going to toss you in the manure spreader that's going to be going out. So then God compares the priest that he was talking to Levi. He was comparing the priests of that day to the original. Now, that's a tough comparison because nobody likes to be compared, and, you know, especially not to the best. You know, if you are a baseball player and, you know, you're, you know, trying to make your name, and then somebody is comparing you to, you know, I'm not a baseball fan right now, but, you know, so I'll go back to somebody compares you to Mickey Mantle or to Babe Ruth or to, you know, Don Drysdale or, you know, somebody that we consider one of the greatest, you know, and that's what God is doing here. He's comparing the priests of Malachi's day who had fallen far from what they should be doing to the original. That God says, you know, they were the ones that, you know, they stood in awe of me. You know, they turned people from sin. You know, I mean, these guys did everything right. And so that's who I'm going to compare you to. But the priests in Malachi's day had fallen so far from where they should be. Well, then God continues in verses 7 through 9. He says, for the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instructions from his mouth. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. My interpretation of this, I think God has reached the point where he almost feels sorry for the priests. It's kind of like he's saying, guys, you know what your job is, okay? You know what you're supposed to be doing. You know how you should be living. But man, you guys have messed up big time. And the results is what you deserve. You've done wrong by the people, and you need to pay for it. So God is displaying his great dislike for the priests and the way that they are living, the way that they are not carrying out their duties. You know, hopefully you've never been on the receiving end of a conversation like that. You know, I know there's been times that I have messed up. Sometimes I have really messed up big time. Maybe in a job, you know, as a corrections officer, sometimes I did some bonehead things that I shouldn't have done. I've messed up sometimes as a husband. You know, I've done things, said things that I shouldn't have done, I shouldn't have said, or didn't do some things that I should have done. You know, I know I've messed up sometimes as a father. You know, I have written letters to my kids, you know, apologizing for my shortcomings as a father. Because, you know, I can look back at the times that I know I messed up, and I'm sure that my kids can look back and probably see even more times. There's been times that I know that I've messed up when I was pastoring churches. You know, that there was some things that I maybe said, some things that I did, mistakes that I made. And but praise God, He forgives. Sometimes people don't. And God is standing on the side of the people here. It's like God is saying, you know, because you've messed up these people with the way you have been not fulfilling your duties, you know, I got to stand up for these people because you've been doing wrong by these folks. So Malachi kind of takes over on his own here. Okay, these aren't God's direct words here as we go on in Malachi chapter 2. And I'm going to read verse 10 and now with a New Living Translation. He says, "Are we not all children of the same Father? Are we not all created by the same God? Then why do we betray each other, violating the covenant of our ancestors?" Malachi is trying to get the priests on the same page as God and on the same page as himself. You know, he's saying, you know, we all serve the same God. We're all created by the same God. And we all call ourselves part of this same family. So let's kind of get our act together here, people. So then in verses 11 and 12, Malachi goes on to say, "Judah has been unfaithful, and a detestable thing has been done in Israel and Jerusalem. The men of Judah have defiled the Lord's beloved sanctuary by marrying women who worship idols. May the Lord cut off from the nation of Israel every last man who has done this, and yet brings an offering to the Lord of Heaven's armies." Marrying a pagan woman. I mean, that was a slap in God's face. Okay? Because God said, don't do it. You know, don't take these foreign women as your wives. You know, and don't let your daughters marry these men. And don't let your sons marry those women. You know, you need to keep yourselves pure in our family. And it's not like we're talking about a few hundred people here. We're talking about, you know, hundreds of thousands of people. So you got lots of people to choose from. So men were marrying these pagan women. And because of that, these women were pulling them away from the Lord and getting them to worship their idols because, you know, some of their idols were, you know, maybe more fun in the eyes of the world than what God seemed to be. So at the same time, these men were saying, well, you know, really, I'm still part of this family over here. And so, you know, I probably better take some offerings to God. And, you know, that'll make everything all right. You know, if I make the offerings, everything will be fine. You know, there's a parallel here for us. For some of us anyways, when we sin, instead of repenting and, you know, turning back from what it is that we've been doing wrong, that we know is wrong, we say, well, you know, I really don't want to stop doing this. You know, I enjoy doing this, or, you know, I'm too deeply involved in whatever this may be. And so, you know, I'll just write a check or, you know, give online or, you know, whatever. You know, I'll make an offering of some kind, and then I'll make it okay. You know, God will see that, and he'll say, well, that's okay. You know, he's sinning, but, you know, he's giving me money. That's, we're good. Don't work that way. And I know that you and I, that we've never been there before. Verses 13 and 14. Here's another thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping and groaning because he pays no attention to your offerings and doesn't accept them with pleasure. You cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young, but you have been unfaithful to her. Though she remained your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows. Divorce was a big problem in the church then. Still is today. The priests were granting divorce for any reason and maybe a little money on the side. And they still do. In verse 14, Malachi says, the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made. That's true. But he also witnesses the unfaithfulness. What Malachi is doing is he's comparing Israel's relationship to God with a marriage relationship. Vows made, vows broken. Divorce, the final division, the cutting of the two. And what was God referring to in chapter 1 and early in chapter 2? It says in verses 15 and 16, it says, didn't the Lord make you and your wife in body, in spirit? You are his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart. Remain faithful to the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife. Okay, verse 15 starts out with reference to Genesis 2:24. Okay, where it says, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife and they become one flesh. And Jesus, you know, quoted this as well in Matthew and Mark. In Mark 10:6-9, Jesus says, God made them male and female from the beginning of creation. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. And the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. What God has joined together in marriage, man and woman, he's also joined together in the relationship between himself and his church. And no one should be splitting that relationship either, especially not the priests that are supposed to be holding it together. You know, God is the strong one in the relationship with the church. I mean, that's pretty obvious, okay, that God doesn't waver. You know, God says this is the way it should be and that's the way it is. And we say in the beginning, yeah, that's the way it should be. And then we kind of go off this way and that way. And then we're back where we should be for a while. And then we go off. But God stays straight and true. Okay, so he's the strong one in the relationship with the church. Well, the man is supposed to be the strong one in the marriage. At least that's the way that I see that God has designed it. Well, verse 17 in Malachi 2 really goes with chapter 3. So we're going to continue on to there. But here's chapter 2, verse 17 of Malachi. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? You have wearied him by saying that all who do evil are good in the Lord's sight, and he is pleased with them. You have wearied him by asking, where is the God of justice? Okay, that was a New Living Translation. Now, this is the message. It says, you make God tired with all your talk. Well, how do we tire him out, you ask? by saying God loves sinners and sin alike. God loves all. And also by saying judgment, God's too nice to judge. Well, part of that is true. God does love everyone. Okay, there's no doubt about that. But he doesn't love the sin in our lives. And, you know, in verse 17 it says, you know, that God loves the sin and the sinner. No, that's not true. God loves the sinner. But there's a song we sang in church on Sunday, and some of the words go kind of like this, okay? It says, God loves me where I am, but he loves me too much to leave me there. Okay? So we need to remember that. God loves me just like I am, okay? I can't be too rich or too poor. I can't be too dirty or too clean. I can't be too educated or too ignorant or uneducated. I can't be too big of a sinner, okay? Maybe I have been a wife abuser, a child abuser, a sex trafficker, a drug dealer, a prostitute, a murderer. You know, maybe I've done anything and everything that you can think of that goes against the Lord. Maybe I've done all of that. God doesn't say, you're just a little bit too far gone, you know. I really can't work with you. No, God says, I'm going to take you where you are, but I'm not going to leave you there, okay? I love you too much to leave you there, okay? We're going to work on this, and we're going to clean your act up. We're going to move on from where you are, and that's what I need to remember. That's what we need to remember, and that's the point that Malachi is trying to make in this passage. So if we go into chapter 3, verse 1, it says, look, I'm sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you look for so eagerly, is surely coming, says the Lord, Lord of heaven's armies. So two times the Lord mentions the messenger, but that's two different people. The first one is John the Baptist. Okay, I mean, it tells us that in Malachi, that he's going to go to prepare the way before me. And we're told that in Isaiah 40, verse 3, and other places. Now, the second messenger is the messenger of the covenant, and that's Jesus. Okay, so let's look at verses 2 through 4 in chapter 3. It says, but who will be able to endure it when he comes? Who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? For he will be like a blazing fire that refines metal, or like a strong soap that bleaches clothes. He will sit like a refiner of silver, burning away the dross. He will purify the Levites, refining them like gold and silver, so that they may once again offer acceptable sacrifices to the Lord. Then, once more, the Lord will accept the offerings brought to him by the people of Judah and Jerusalem, as he did in the past. Okay, this is what chapters 1 and 2 and the beginning of 3 have been leading up to, a reconciliation between God and his people, telling them where they were wrong, reminding them how to make things right. You know, I need those reminders. I need for my offerings to be acceptable to the Lord. So let's finish up with verse 5, chapter 3. It says, at that time, I will put you on trial. I am eager to witness against all sorcerers and adulterers and liars. I will speak against those who cheat employees of their wages, who oppress widows and orphans, or who deprive the foreigners living among you of justice. For these people do not fear me, says the Lord of heaven's armies. All those that he mentions are ones that he's mentioned before, that we need to be against or we need to be helping. Sorcerers, adulterers, liars. You know, sorcerers, you know, that's not something you hear about a whole lot today. But witchcraft is something that if you keep your eyes and ears open, you're going to hear more than what you have been hearing in the past, because it's out there and it's spreading, unfortunately, too fast. Adulterers, that's way too widely accepted, isn't it? Liars, It's a way of life for many. Advertising, business practices of some people, no way. God says, I'm going to be a witness against you. You know what? You don't stand a chance. If God is speaking against you, you're in trouble. He says he's going to speak against those that have cheated their employees. You know, these corporations where you see the CEO makes, you know, $2.3 million a year, and you've got employees that have to work a second job in order to be able to pay the rent and buy groceries. And it talks about those who oppress widows and orphans. I'm going to add to that, okay? I'm going to add to that those that are involved in the abortion industry, okay? And I believe if this was written today, that would be included. And the last part of the line is the real kicker. It says, for these people do not fear me. That's true. Someone that's practicing witchcraft, committing adultery, someone that's a liar and a cheat, somebody that's in favor of euthanizing the elderly and murdering the unborn, they don't fear the Lord. Most of them wouldn't even acknowledge that the Lord exists. So now is the time for us to get right with the Lord, to be telling others about the Lord. And at one time, the Israelites, they were walking close to the Lord. And, you know, they were following the commandments. They were following the law. They were doing what they should be doing. But they fell away. Well, the church today, in all too many ways, is just the same. You know, we know what we should be doing. We know how we should be acting. But we don't do it. We've fallen away as well. And we got to get back. Just like the Israelites had to get back. Just like Malachi was telling them. You know, this is what you need to do, starting with the priests, starting with the leaders, you know, and working down, because the priests are the ones that people are supposed to follow, the pastors, the church leaders, those that call themselves believers in the Lord are the ones that others are supposed to be looking to. So let's pray for those believers. Father, I just give you thanks for those that know you and love you. And Lord, I pray that you'll just put a burden on them to draw them closer to you, back to their first love, back where they were before, maybe a year ago, maybe 20 years ago. But Father, to draw them back to that strong relationship that they know that they had at one time, but it's just not there right now. So Lord, I just pray that you will bring them back to you. That you will call them back. And Lord, it may be a long journey for some, because there may be a lot of things that need to be gotten rid of, a lot of baggage that needs to be unpacked. But Father, you're going to help them, and you're going to be there with them as they do that unpacking. And Father, I lift up anyone that may be listening that doesn't know you, that's never made a commitment to you, that is listening, and all this is all pretty foreign to them. It's all Greek to them. But Lord, just let them know that they need to know who Jesus Christ is. That he's not just a good person. He's not someone that we just read about and can forget about. That Jesus Christ is your son, that he was born of the Virgin Mary, and that he died on the cross for the sins of all people through all the ages. He didn't just die for the sins of those that were alive and around him at that time, his disciples and his mother and the others. He died for the sins of me. He died for the sins of all of those that have lived in between the time that he died and today. But the good news is he rose from the dead. Because if he hadn't risen from the dead, his death would have meant nothing at all. But he not only took our sins away, but he gave us new life. And so, Father, let the unbeliever know that they have to believe that what your word says is true. And that Jesus is coming back again. And we need to be ready when he comes. Because once he gets here, it's going to be too late. So, Father, I just pray that you will put a burden on those that don't know you. That, Lord, that they will be ready to give their lives to you. In Jesus' beautiful name, amen.